Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Good afternoon. Welcome to Oremos Communications Internet Radio. This is Jane Aniceto.
And Emily Osmond.
From the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware, Korea, United States of America. Today, August 7, 2020, we will discuss the Marian apparitions in Egypt, the dedication of St. Mary Major Basilica, the Transfiguration of Our Lord, and Pope St. Sixtus II, as well as discussing what First Fridays mean. In this hour of grace, where mercy triumphs over justice, let us immerse ourselves completely in the Lord's mercy, adoring, glorifying, invoking his omnipotence for the whole world and particularly for poor sinners. Before we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, we will share with you a daily reflection on Divine Mercy entitled A Single Perception of God. It is important to understand God and his ways, but understanding is not the same as knowing. Knowing God means we encounter a person. We do not only understand that this person says, rather what this person says, rather we engage, meet, experience, and enter into a relationship with this person. In fact, one of the greatest blessings we can ever receive in this life is to obtain even a single perception of God. Even one single perception of him, one single encounter with him, one single act of knowing him is enough to change our lives forever. An act of authentic knowing of God is more important than any other act we can do in life. If you were offered all the wealth and fame of the world, great success and prestige, would you take it? Most likely you would. Being successful or wealthy or well-known or greatly honored is desirable. And in of themselves, none of these qualities are bad. But there is a grave danger in these desires the moment that they become more important to us than our desire to know God, distracting us from that ultimate goal. The moment we find ourselves desiring worldly things more than a desire for the very person of God is the moment that we have mixed up our priorities in life. So seek one single act of encountering our merciful God, and you will find that his knowledge of him is worth more than anything this world can offer. So, my Lord, we desire to know you. Please increase that desire in our souls so that it is more powerful than every other desire in our lives. We pray that you give us even a single perception of you, a single knowledge of you, dear Lord. And in that knowledge, please change our lives. Jesus, we trust in you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins
and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Okay, now we will talk about the Marian apparitions in Egypt. Since this month is the upcoming celebration of the Feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we thought that this topic might be interesting to start with. Are you aware that besides the well-known apparitions in Portugal, there were a series of Marian apparitions in Egypt from 1968 through 1971? The Vatican, the Coptic Church, and even the government of Egypt were unified in their approval of the apparition of the Virgin Mary in Egypt. On April 2, 1968, a Muslim bus mechanic saw something strange hovering over St. Mary's Coptic Church in Zeytun, Egypt. He thought someone was going to commit suicide. But after closer examination, he saw it was a silhouette of light that resembled a woman. The apparition attracted a large crowd, but only lasted a few minutes. The following week, it happened again and continued two or three times a week for a total of 3 years, ending in 1971. Many believed the apparition was the Virgin Mary clothed with light. The phenomenon occurred on top of a church that is traditionally held to be a location where the Holy Family stayed during their sojourn in Egypt. The apparition was witnessed by people of every faith, including both Muslims and Christians. The head of the Coptic Church made an investigation of the apparitions, and he declared them miraculous and an authentic appearance of the Virgin Mary. Also located in the city was a Roman Catholic religious order who sent a report to the Vatican detailing the extraordinary phenomenon. While Pope Paul VI deferred to the leader of the Coptic Church to make a public decision, a Vatican envoy arrived in Cairo and made their own report. They witnessed the apparition of light and wrote the following details in a formal statement. The apparitions occurred on many different nights and are continuing in different forms. The Holy Virgin Saint Mary appeared sometimes in full form and sometimes in a bust, surrounded with a halo of shining light. She was seen at times on the openings of the domes on the roof of the church, and at other times outside the domes, moving and walking on the roof of the church and over the domes. When she knelt in reverence in front of the cross shone with bright light. Waving her blessed hands and nodding her holy head, she blessed the people who gathered to observe the miracle. She appeared sometimes in the form of a body, like a very bright cloud, and sometimes as a figure of light, preceded with heavenly bodies shaped like doves, moving at high speeds. The apparitions continued for long periods, up to 2 hours and 15 minutes, as in the dawn of Tuesday, April 30, 1968. When she appeared continuously from 2:45 a.m. till 5 a.m. Thousands of people from different denominations and religions, Egyptians and foreign visitors, clergy and scientists from different classes and professions, all observed the apparitions. The description of each apparition as of the time, location, and configuration was identically witnessed by all people, which makes this apparition unique and sublime. They also related how the apparition was causing a miraculous revival of the Christian faith, with many conversions taking place in the city. Also, various healings were recorded that occurred near the apparition site. Furthermore, even the Egyptian government investigated the apparition. President Gamal Abdel Nasser witnessed the apparition, and the Egyptian police could not find any natural way to explain the phenomenon. Everyone was universally stunned by what they saw, and no one could offer a scientific explanation. There was no particular message associated with Marian apparition, but it came at a time when the Middle East was in turmoil and after Egypt was defeated in the Arab-Israeli War. It gave people hope in a time of darkness and strengthened the faith of many.
Wow, that's really interesting.
Yes.
Wouldn't we deserve maybe something like that in this troubled times?
Yes, I hope so.
An apparition might be a good thing to just make the people convert and, you know?
Return to God. Yes.
Yeah, return to God. Yeah, do conversions. Anyway, that was interesting, you know, until we found out about this, we only thought that she made apparitions only in Portugal.
Yeah, and Lourdes.
Yeah. So anyway, we're gonna talk about next the dedication of Saint Mary Major Basilica. The feast day for this dedication was on Wednesday, August 5th. And this is the story of the dedication of Saint Mary Major Basilica. First, raised at the order of Pope Liberius in the mid-4th century, the Liberian Basilica was rebuilt by Pope Sixtus III shortly after the Council of Ephesus affirmed Mary's title as Mother of God in 431. Rededicated at that time to the Mother of God, St. Mary Major is the largest church in the world honoring God through Mary. Standing atop one of Rome's seven hills, the Esquiline, it has survived many restorations without losing its character as an early Roman basilica. Its interior retains three naves divided by colonnades in the style of Constantine's era. 5th century mosaics on its walls testify to its antiquity. St. Mary Major is one of the four Roman basilicas known as patriarchal cathedrals in memory of the first centers of the church. St. John Lateran represents Rome, the See of Peter. St. Paul outside the walls, the See of Alexandria, allegedly the See presided over by Mark. St. Peter's, the See of Constantinople, and St. Mary's, the See of Antioch, where Mary is supposed to have spent most of her later life. One legend, unreported before the year 1000, gives another name to this feast, Our Lady of Snows. According to that story, a wealthy Roman couple pledged their fortune to the Mother of God. In affirmation, she produced a miraculous summer snowfall and told them to build a church on the site. The legend was long celebrated by releasing a shower of white rose petals from the basilica's dome every August 5th. A little reflection. Theological debate over Christ's nature as God and man reached fever pitch in Constantinople in the early 5th century. The chaplain of Bishop Nestorius began preaching against the title Theotokos, meaning Mother of God, insisting that the Virgin was mother only of the human Jesus. Nestorius agreed, decreeing that Mary would henceforth be named Mother of Christ in his see. The people of Constantinople virtually revolted against their bishop's refutation of a cherished belief. When the Council of Ephesus refuted Nestorius, believers took to the streets, enthusiastically chanting Theotokos, Theotokos, meaning Mother of God, Mother of God. Interesting, huh?
Yeah. Okay, now we will talk about the Transfiguration of the Lord, which was celebrated yesterday, Thursday, August 6th. What was the Transfiguration of Jesus all about? In Scripture, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, it is said, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him.' Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Transfiguration of Jesus. This biblical event appears in each of the gospel books as an important moment in the life of Jesus and evidence of his divinity. After Jesus performs a series of miracles and foretells his own death, Jesus leads just three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to a high mountain. This is where the Transfiguration takes place, in which his appearance was radiantly transformed. The Transfiguration of Jesus Christ was a powerful demonstration of his divine nature and manifestation of his glory, which Jesus possessed prior to coming to earth in the human body. This revelation is referenced in a passage in the Apostle Paul's message to Philippi. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jane, could you tell us what was the importance of the Transfiguration?
Sure. It's possible to appreciate what's going on with the Transfiguration unless you consciously factor in the reality that that remarkable scene takes place just a few days after Jesus had, for the very first time, told his disciples he was going to die. And when he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 he was going to die, they were offended and scandalized. Peter, speaking for the group, grabbed Jesus and said, in quotes, "Far be it from you to die. It can't happen." Close quotes. Jesus was, of course, upset with Peter and told him, "You savor the things of man and not of God." This transfiguration is about 3 years into a 3.5-year ministry. This is after 4 months and years, those disciples had followed Jesus. They had seen his miracles. They had done miracles in his name. They knew something palpably and objectively about the power and reality of who Jesus was. And yet, when he began to talk about dying, it was staggering to the disciples. And they began to wonder if he really was the Messiah. Therefore, for that reason, Jesus took three, Peter, James, and John, into a high mountain apart, away from the other apostles. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John into a very secluded place, and he begins to pray. He asks the disciples to pray, and they fall asleep. Then as they wake up, they see Jesus standing before them with an ineffable manifestation of light and glory, which will be his when he reigns as king in days to come. He had laid aside that external glory, and for just a few minutes, as they watch, they see him transfigured, metamorphosed, is a Greek word. The point is that the caterpillar had become a butterfly. The one who had carefully veiled his physical glory took it to himself for a brief moment. The whole purpose of that experience was to reinforce the staggering faith of those apostles. That's exactly what Peter gets out of it when he remembers it and says, "We did not bring you cunningly devised fables. We made known to you the power of Jesus because we were with him in the holy mountain. We know he is Messiah and will reign as Messiah because we saw his physical glory." The point of the transfiguration was to reinforce the staggering faith of the apostles. As Jesus, Peter, James, and John return from the mountain, they find the other apostles trying to drive a demon out of a man and unable to do so. When they ask why the exorcism won't work, Jesus says it is because of their staggering faith. In the context, what is it that has staggered their faith? It was Jesus' message that he is going to die, and that is exactly what the transfiguration is all about. In such an interesting and compelling way, the transfiguration illustrates what a careful, sensitive, creative, and resourceful teacher Jesus was. He had been trying to get his impending death across to the disciples and sees how desperately crippled they are by the announcement. So he is sensitive enough some days later to provide that sort of a condescending object lesson where God condescends to give him that physical glory just to reinforce their faith. Interesting, huh?
Yeah, it's the first time I heard this reflection. I mean, this point of view.
Explanation.
Yes.
Yeah. This insight, yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Very good.
That's good. So we go on to talk about Pope Saint Sixtus II, whose memorial is today, August 7th. Mm-hmm. He is the patron saint of Bellegra, Italy. The sixth pope was named the sixth, or in Latin Sixtus. He reigned from 115 to 125 AD. The next Sixtus was today's martyr, who reigned from 1 August to the next, in 257 to 258 AD. Sixtus the second, is listed in the Roman canon's select roll call of sainted popes, which are Saint Linus, Cletus, Clement, Sixtus, Lawrence, Cyprian, and so on. The preservation of his name in the liturgy is compelling proof of the lasting impact of his bloody witness. After the legalization of Christianity in 313, perhaps two popes were martyred, although various others died a natural deaths. But throughout the 200s, solid historical evidence proves that more than a dozen popes were assassinated by Roman authorities just for being Christian leaders. Many of their remains were interred in an ornate burial chamber in the catacombs of St. Calixtus, which was excavated in the 1850s. Sixtus II succeeded to the chair of St. Peter at a difficult time. The on-again, off-again persecutions of the early church were on-again in the 250s. The Roman emperors Decius and Valerian sought the blood of Christians not only to try to decapitate the surging church, but also to confiscate the wealth and property of Christians. The tensions in the church-state relations were no less serious than internal church tensions tearing at its unity. The persecution of Decius from 250 to 251 was wicked. Decius' edict required everyone in the empire to sacrifice to a Roman god in the presence of a state official with a signed libellus or certificate being issued afterward as proof that the sacrifice had been offered. Many Christians were weak and afraid and so sacrificed to gods they knew didn't exist. Some Christians purchased a libellus, some fled to the safety of the countryside, and some refused to sacrifice and were cruelly martyred. Christians' divergent responses to the persecution, some heroic, some weak, some uncertain, were traumatic for the church. Many in the African and Asiatic church said that those who sacrificed must be rebaptized. Pope Stephen I, Sixtus II's predecessor, said that the lapsi must only repent, or the sacrificed must only repent to be reconciled with the church. The theological positions of the two camps were each sincere and hardened over time. There was no easy answer. After Stephen died, it seems that Pope Sixtus II was more diplomatic in seeking reconciliation with the African and Asiatic churches over this controversy, although it would not be theologically resolved until St. Augustine wrote 150 years later. Sixtus II had to be consecrated as pope in secret because of the times. In 257, the formerly peaceable Emperor Valerian issued an anti-Christian edict which forbade Christians from assembling in cemeteries. Sixtus avoided persecution for many months, but in early August 258 AD, Valerian got serious. A new edict focused on essential targets. Bishops, priests, and deacons could be put to death without a trial. On August 6, 258, Pope Sixtus II was with his flock, seated and preaching the word of God, probably at Mass, in the catacombs. A small troop of soldiers was on the hunt. The Pope must die. With torches lighting the way, the soldiers scurried through the warren of dark and narrow passageways toward the underground chapel. Perhaps they heard some singing. They acquired their prize soon enough, and the deed was done. The Pope was murdered in cold blood. Saint Cyprian, Bishop of Carthage, North Africa, received the news shortly afterward, and before being martyred himself, wrote a letter to his flock. In quotes, "Valerian has issued an edict to the Senate to the effect that bishops, presbyters, and deacons shall suffer the death penalty without delay. I must also inform you that Sixtus was put to death in a catacomb on the 6th of August, and four deacons with him. Let all our people fix their minds not on death, but rather on immortality, knowing that in this contest the soldiers of God and Christ are not slain, but rather win their crowns." An inscription placed on Sixtus II's tomb over 100 years after his death by Pope Saint Damasus, rediscovered in the 1800s, verifies the drama of Sixtus II's last moments. It notes that the shepherd gave his life for his flock. The faithful with Sixtus that fateful day walked up the steps of the catacomb into the daylight totally unharmed, while their pastor lay dead. The companions martyred with Sixtus were the deacons Januarius, Vicentius, Magnus, Stephanus, Felicissimus, and Agapitus. Pope Saint Sixtus II, you were a servant and a leader, a confident shepherd to a frightened flock, a central actor, not a bystander, a witness to truth, not an outside observer, a light generating others' shadows. You are known because you are courageous. Make us faithful like you.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. And we need a lot of church leaders like him.
That's right. Unafraid and just trusting God. That's the key. Interesting. Okay. Next, I think we want to... Today is the first Friday. Today is the first Friday. And, not all Catholics know what First Fridays are all about. What are the five things Catholics don't know about First Fridays? The First Fridays is actually a devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the graces that come from observing First Fridays. It is no wonder, therefore, that our predecessors have constantly defended this most approved form of devotion, the pious devotion of the faithful toward the most Sacred Heart of Jesus, and the custom of receiving Holy Communion on the first Friday of every month at the desire of Jesus Christ, a custom which now prevails everywhere. Okay? Or it's a practice, but not everybody knows about that practice. So, Emily, what's so special about First Fridays?
Oh, our parents grew up going to church every first Friday of the month. I always remember that. And we're required to do that in Catholic school. Cool. And taking part in Sacred Heart devotions. But in recent decades, the pious practice has fallen out of practice and is dismissed by some as an old-fashioned anachronism. The main reason for the decline in interest in this devotion is probably rooted in simple ignorance. People don't know what First Fridays are all about. Families and parishes may not have adequately passed down their importance to the next generation. But here are five things to know. Can you tell us what they are?
Well, first of all, the first thing or the first information is, how did the First Friday devotion begin? You know, while some saints reference the Heart of Jesus in their writings even centuries earlier, in 1673, a French visitation nun named Margaret Mary Alcoque had visions of Jesus wherein he asked the church to honor his most Sacred Heart. In particular, Jesus asked the faithful to receive communion on the first Fridays for 9 consecutive months. The request was connected to a specific promise made to all who venerate and promote devotion to the Sacred Heart. After Margaret Mary's death, the First Friday practice steadily spread in the church, endorsed by popes and promoted by saints. But it greatly increased in popularity when Margaret Mary was canonized a saint in 1920 by Pope Benedict the 15th. So, Emily, tell us why 9 consecutive months?
Well, the number 9 is traditionally associated with the novena and finds its origin in the 9 days that the apostles spent in prayer before Pentecost. A novena provides an extended amount of time for preparation and interior renewal. So, what are we supposed to do on First Fridays, Jane?
Okay. Go to Mass and receive Holy Communion with the intention of honoring Christ's Sacred Heart. If you're not in a state of grace and thus unable to receive, you will also need to go to confession. So, what are the promises connected to this devotion, Emily?
Jesus said to Saint Margaret Mary, in quote, "In the excess of the mercy of my heart, I promise you that my all-powerful love will grant to all those who will receive communion on the first Fridays for 9 consecutive months the grace of final repentance. They will not die in my displeasure nor without receiving the sacraments, and my heart will be their secure refuge in that last hour." End quote. This means that if a person faithfully receives communion for 9 consecutive months on First Fridays, Jesus will grant that person extra graces at the time of their death, making it possible to repent of their sins and receive the last rites if needed. This promise is the last of 12 promises connected to the devotion to the Sacred Heart, particularly attached to the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in one's home. What are they? Can you tell us what are the 12 promises?
Sure. The promises of Jesus is, number one, I will give them all the graces necessary in their state of life. Second, I will establish peace in their homes. Third, I will comfort them in all their afflictions. Fourth, I will be their secure refuge during life and above all in death. Fifth, I will bestow abundant blessings upon all their undertakings. Sixth, sinners will find in my heart the source and infinite ocean of mercy. Seven, lukewarm souls shall become fervent. Eight, fervent souls shall quickly mount to high perfection. Nine, I will bless every place in which an image of my heart is exposed and honored. 10, I will give to priests the gift of touching the most hardened hearts. 11, those who shall promote this devotion shall have their names written in my heart. And 12, I promise you, in the excessive mercy of my heart, that my all-powerful love will grant to all those who receive Holy Communion on the first Fridays in 9 consecutive months the grace of final perseverance. They shall not die in my disgrace, nor without receiving their sacraments. My divine heart shall be their safe refuge in this last moment. So, after all this, Emily, are the first Fridays a ticket to heaven?
It is not as simple as going to Mass for 9 months and then clocking out. Never going to Mass again and then leading a sinful life. Of course, that's not the way. The entire purpose of this devotion is to draw a person closer to the heart of Christ. If a person fulfills these obligations with sincere faith, it is natural for he or she to be closer to God and better prepared for death. The moment that this devotion is observed in a superstitious manner, neglecting the need to live a virtuous life, all bets are off, and Jesus' promise is null and void.
Yep.
Jesus wants us to rest on his heart, like St. John. And the First Friday devotion is an opportunity for us to encounter him more than just on Sundays and to deepen our love for him, our love of him, coming to know, love, and trust that we may take rest in the Sacred Heart of Jesus and place our anxieties within is what the First Fridays are all about.
That's great. Mm-hmm. That's great information about First Fridays, huh?
Yes.
Not everybody seems to know that. Not everybody seems to think that taking communion and, you know, on First Friday, they go on Sundays, but the First Fridays are an extra thing that you need to do.
Extra
graces. Just to get closer to God, right?
Yes.
Great. Thank you for all that. So, what's next, Emily?
That's it. We can.
That's it?
Yeah. Oh, okay. Do you want to pray?
Yeah, aren't we supposed to pray the...
The Catena?
The Catena, yeah.
Okay.
Let's go pray the Catena, the Legion Catena. Okay. Who is she that comes forth as the
morning rising? We can pray together.
Okay. Fair as the moon,
bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array.
My soul glorifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
He looks on his servant in her lowliness. Henceforth, all ages will call me blessed.
The Almighty works marvels for me. Holy his name.
His mercy is from age to age on those who fear him.
He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud-hearted.
He casts the mighty from their thrones and raises the lowly.
He fills the starving with good things, sends the rich away empty.
He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy.
The mercy promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his sons forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array?
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father, you have been pleased to appoint the most blessed Virgin, your mother, to be our mother also and our mediatrix with you. Mercifully grant that whoever comes to you seeking your favors may rejoice to receive all of them through her.
Amen.
Amen. We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our prayers in our necessities, but ever deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Immaculate Conception,
pray for us.
Saints Michael, Saint Gabriel, and Saint Raphael,
pray for us.
All you heavenly powers, Mary's legion of angels,
pray for us.
Saint John the Baptist,
pray for us.
Saints Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
Okay, lead the last prayer, Emily.
Confer, O Lord, on us who serve beneath the standard of Mary, that fullness of faith in you and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you, and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor. A faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. A courageous faith which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls. A faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that, the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble, without the loss of anyone, in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen.
Amen. May the souls of our departed legionaries and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, that concludes our broadcast. Emily?
Yes. Thank you for listening. We welcome your comments. Send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible. Father Charles Dillingham, pastor of the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church, Hokesson, Delaware, United States of America. And Mr. Charles DeFeo of Oremus Communications. Mr. A.J. Loporto, who provided the music, and all the members of the Legion of Mary Wilmington Curia. Thank you, and please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. And by the way, we're announcing that we are doing a 54-day Miraculous Rosary Novena starting on August 15th, the Feast of the Assumption, and ending on October 7th, the Feast of the Most Holy Rosary. And we're doing it here at oremus.com every day during those days. At 7 p.m.
Eastern time.
Yes, Eastern
time. 7 p.m. Eastern time.
Okay.
Okay. So.
God bless.
Hope to see you there. God bless. Goodbye now.
Goodbye.